My name's David. What else do you need to know? Not a vast amount, except that I've come and I have something that I want to share with you. And it's from a very obscure passage in a very obscure book. When I say that, what I mean is it's not a book that you kind of generally go to if you think, now, what do I want to read from God's Word this morning? But I've got this chapter stuck in my heart. And it came into my mind in the middle of the night. And you know, sometimes God speaks in the middle of the night. Yeah. And so I want to turn your attention and call your attention to the first book of Chronicles. If you have a Bible, if you know where the first book of Chronicles is, you're doing well. If you don't, then let me just say, God blessed you with a Bible and He blessed you with the index at the front. And we're going to look at chapter 20. And I'm going to go right the way through the chapter. And I'm going to read to you 1 Chronicles 20. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Are you there? 1 Chronicles 20, it reads like this. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, Joab led out the army and ravaged the country of the Ammonites and came and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem, and Joab struck down Rabbah and overthrew it. And David took the crown of their king from his head. He found that it weighed a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone. And it was placed on David's head, and he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And he brought out the people who were in it, and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and axes. And thus David did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. And after this there arose war with the Philistines in Giza. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite struck down Sibai, who was one of the descendants of the giants, and the Philistines were subdued. And there was again war with the Philistines, and Elhanan the son of Jair struck down Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was war again at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand, and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. That's in case you couldn't do the math. So. And he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, struck him down. These were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And amen. God will bless to us the reading of his own most holy and infallible word. I confess, when I woke up in the morning and started looking at this, I thought, what on earth do I do with this? Have you ever read a portion of Scripture and thought, now, what on earth is that about? And I decided to say to God, did he have some other word for the people in Sandy? And he kept coming back and saying, no. And I've discovered over the years that I've been ministering, which is more than I care to remember, that you can't argue with God and win. And so in the end of the I began to look at this over the latter portion of this week. And this may not be for everybody, but I believe I've got a word for somebody. It's not a finely crafted message, and so if you're learning to preach, don't look at the way I do it. I really don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I have a word that I believe is for somebody here. I want to start just by introducing the book of Chronicles, because my guess is it's not a book that you normally would turn to read. We have in our Bible a First Chronicles and a Second Chronicles. When it was written originally, it was one book. But they split it in two, and they split it in two because the scroll was too big to hold up. Because in the old days, it was written out by hand on a scroll. And so to make it easier to lift the scroll up, they split it down the middle. And so in your Bible and in my Bible, it's now divided into 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. In the Hebrew Bible, which is the original Bible, it was the last book of the Bible. And it was the last book because Chronicles gives you a summary of the whole of the message of God from the beginning of time to the end of the Old Testament era. So if you turn to the very first word, you discover the first word of the book of Chronicles is the word Adam. Which tells you he's gone all the way back to Genesis. You then have two genealogies. Come back to them in a minute. If you go to the last verse of the second book of Chronicles, you find it finishes in a really strange way. Because it finishes with a man called Cyrus saying to the people of God, now, God has put me here and has given me to tell you to go back to build a place of worship for God. And so now go up. And then it stops. And it's an unfinished sentence. And if you look at the original Hebrew text, it's even stranger because Cyrus says something like this. Now, I want you to go and on. And stops. And the whole idea is it starts with Adam. And God's work started there and it's going on right the way on down through history. Are you with me? So that the whole of God's message was, I'm involved in the world. Now, in those first, in the first book, you discover the first 9 chapters are genealogies. I don't know if you read the genealogies, if you're doing your Bible readings. I don't know what you're going to do, Jono, when you get to that. Really not sure. But you have this list of names. And there are 2 lists of names that appear in those 9 chapters. Name after name after name. And the idea, there are 2 lines that are being followed. The first is a line from Adam that comes down to David. And it introduces you to the first theme of the book. And the theme of the book is, I want to tell you, God has a plan to bring a king like David. It then goes right the way through the rest of the kings, all the way down to the last king before the people were carried away into exile. For those of you who know the Bible, that happened before Cyrus. And goes all the way and says, God has a plan to bring a king like David. He will be the Messiah, which is a word that means the anointed one. The word in the Greek is the word Christ. And you know and you recognize that probably more than you recognize the name Messiah. So he says, I want to tell you, from the line of David, there will be a king. He will be called Christ, the anointed of God. And that's the first thing that God says, that's his plan. The second list of names is from Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest. And his plan there is to show you his second main theme, which is that God will bring about a place and a time for the true worship of his name. So you have now the whole plan of God for the whole of the world that you and I live in. His plan and his purpose was this: to bring a Christ into the world as a king to reign supreme and also to establish a place of worship. Now, as he does that, he says some things that you'll recognize. He does deliberately pick bits of the stories from the Old Testament written before his time. And there are other bits he misses out. So you find we're in a part of the book in 1 Chronicles, which is the life of David. We're in that part where he records the events of David's life. And most of them are already in the book of Kings. Some of them he adds in. There are lots of details he misses out. He adds in everything that puts David in a good light. I could do with a biography like that about me. Amen. He misses out everything that puts David in a bad light. And then he brings some extra stuff that hadn't been recorded before, but only if it puts David in a good light. And his whole theme is not to say David was better than you think he was, because he reckons everyone who's reading this book already knows the story of David, because they read their way through Kings before they got to the last book. His aim is to say, the one who is coming from the line of David, who will be the king, who will be the Messiah, the Christ of God, is going to be like David, but without his flaws and failings. And he says, I want to show you what this one is like. So when you see him, you recognize that he's from the line of the kings, he's from the line of the priests, but he doesn't have the flaws and failings of the kings we had up to now. You see where I'm going already. And so when you open this book of Chronicles, know that there are bits missing. For example, this chapter that we've got that I want to open for you starts with, in the time when kings go to war, Joab went off to fight the Ammonites and David didn't go with him. Now then it jumps on. In that gap is when David fell with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, her husband. So why is that missed out? Because that was his sin. That was his flaw. That was his failing. He doesn't want to talk about that because he wants the people of God to be able to look back and see what God has done, see what God has said about what's to come, and then look forward with hope and expectation. You find that was the whole Hebrew culture. To look back, they kind of had to have an eye in both directions. To look back and see what God had done. And not hark back into those days, but to gather what God had done already, to then say, so what can God do in the future? And then to realize that what he'd done in the past, he'd done with flawed and failed humanity. What he was going to do in the future was with one who was not flawed, not a failure, but would succeed in all that he set his mind to do. So you come to this chapter. That's an introduction, all right? You come to this chapter and you find that Joab is going out to fight against a group of people called the Ammonites. Forgive me if you know who the Ammonites are. I had to look up who the Ammonites, because I get muddled with some of those names. Amen. Some of those kind of... The Ammonites were a descended tribe from Lot. Lot was related to Abraham. Lot had two daughters. The youngest daughter bore a son called Ammon. Bore a son called Ammon, and the father was her father, Lot. You can read the story. I don't have time to go into that because it's already nearly 10:30. 11:30, I beg your pardon. Down through the history of the Ammonites, they had always claimed to belong to God's people because they were related to Abraham. And yet, while they claimed to be like the people of God, they saw their job as kind of undermining them at every opportunity. trying to bring despair and shame upon them at every chance. Now, I don't know that you know anybody who will claim to be a Christian but who aims to undermine the work of God at every opportunity. You've never come across people like that because you don't work around the kind of people. But there are Ammonites. Now, these people, they've done something stupid. They've done something foolish. They've done something incredibly wrong in chapter 19. You can go home and read it because you could get excited about the book of Chronicles now. Amen. I mean, it's an incredible book. We just read it. And every day I said, I don't know what that's about. So at least I now know one chapter. They did something, and the result of what they did was they sent the leaders of God's people back without beards, which was an important thing, and they cut off all their clothes from their tummy down and send them home to walk home. Now, you don't do that to people unless you want to bring shame and dishonor on the people you say you belong to. And so war started in chapter 19. David went out to sort them out. And then they stopped. You say, why did they stop? Because winter came. And back in those days, whenever winter came, they stopped fighting. Wouldn't that be an interesting thing in our day? You know, the snow's coming, we'll stop now for a while. And so the chapter then starts. It got to the time when kings go out to war again. In other words, it's now spring. That's all it's telling you, all right? Joab went out to fight the Ammonites. Now, when Joab went out to fight the Ammonites, he's gone, we're told, with all the people. Don't miss that. David didn't go with them. But as a group of people, they all went out with one aim to fight the Ammonites. As they got to the stage where they'd almost conquered the final city of the Ammonites, which was their capital city, which was a city called Rabbah, in case you wonder what that was, Joab sent a message to David and say, we've almost done it. You come and join us for the final thing. And Joab said, the reason I want you to come and join us for the final thing is, we never gain the victory in our name. We only ever gain the victory in the name of the king we serve. You understand? He's trying to get us to look back and then to walk forward, to learn from what had happened with David, only without his flaws and failings, and then to say, how do we go out and fight? We go out and fight as one. And when we go out and fight as one, we do it not so that the praise and the glory comes to us, but so that the praise and the glory comes to the king. Because we're here to bring honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So David comes along, and then we're told, when they took the last bit, they took the crown from the king of Ammon and they put it on the head of David. And then we're told that the crown of Ammon was about a talent. There's discussion among the commentators. I don't know if you ever read the commentators. If you kind of want to get out of your brain, read the commentators. The commentators argue over whether it's a talent in weight or a talent in value. And we're not told. A talent in weight is about 75 pounds, which is about 5 and a bit stone. I don't know if you've ever put a hat on that's worth about 5 and a bit stone. I'm getting there, all right? Stay with me. If it was a talent in value, it was about £6 million today's money. And on top of the talent of gold, it had a precious stone in it. Don't miss that. The writer is drawing attention to this because what the crowns of the Ammonites and most of the other nations did was they didn't actually put it and wear it. They put it on their head. They'd have gold chains hanging down from the ceiling. And the crown would be placed on the bottom of the crown, of the chains. And then the king would stand underneath it. And that crown represented all the authority, all the power, all the wealth, all the value of their nation over the head of the king. And the writer says, when they took the final battle to get rid of the last of the Ammonites, they took all the value, all the wealth, all the power, all the prestige that the king of the Ammon thought belonged to them, and they placed it upon the king who stood for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because he said, I want you to know there is a day coming. There is a day, it's not come yet, but there is a day coming when you will see the Son of Man. And he's riding on a white horse. Book of Revelation tells us so. And when he comes, you will see him crowned with many crowns. And in the crown, there is a precious stone. Revelation 17. Because the whole of this is saying, I want you to look at this. See what God has done and get hope for what's coming. When they'd done that, there's then a verse that says, David took all of the people of the Ammonites, not just there, but every Ammonite he could find. And in my version it says, he put them to work in hard labor. If you've got the King James version, it tells you he cut them. And there's an argument about whether he put them into slave labor or whether he tortured them and killed them. And the argument exists because we don't know. That's not the point. What the writer wants you to understand is that in the final day, the destiny of all is at the will of the king. Whether they were labored or whether they were destroyed, that's not the point. There is a day coming when the destiny of all will be decided not based on what you and I think or want, but upon the word of the King of Kings. That was the last of the Ammonites. The Ammonites, if you took the land of Israel, which kind of comes down and has this stick out and goes down through the middle, there's a river Jordan, you're aware of that. Out on this side were the Ammonites. Out on the other side, over by the sea, were a group of people called Philistines. The Philistines also had in mind to destroy the people of God. They did it in a different way. They did it by using giants. Come to that in a moment. Where they lived was down on this Mediterranean coast. And you're told in the Bible that a war began in Giza. Now, for those of you that don't know, Giza in the Bible is what you and I know as the Gaza Strip. And there in that Gaza Strip dwelt the people of the Philistines back in the day. I'm not here talking about today, understand? I'm back in the day. And the Philistines, we know about a little bit about the Philistines because one of them was a guy called Goliath. And if you've ever read the story of David from the Book of Kings, you'll know about Goliath. Goliath was a giant. And the way that they did war was really exciting. The way the Philistines did war, they never actually fought anybody. The giant had come out and he'd say, I'm bigger than you, I'm better than you, I can destroy you all. Who wants to dare to come here? And he taunted and jested and frightened everybody into submission. Because fear always brings first in activity the rabbit and the deer in the headlights, and then brings submission. And the aim of the enemy that comes against us in this one isn't to look like us but undermine us. It's to cause fear to dwell within our hearts and minds so that we don't You get the idea. Don't say a word. Don't do anything. Don't move. And then eventually just roll over and say, I give in. But we know that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of faith, love, and the ability to think properly. So whatever giant you're facing, he ain't as big as the omnipotent God. It's why over and over in the scriptures you're told that with God, all things are possible. It's why you're told over and over in the scripture that we are more than through him who loved us. So you're given this list. And it's really an interesting list because you've got these names. I don't know if I pronounce them right. If you know more than me and you pronounce them differently, that's fine. I always say, whoever reads these names, they pronounce them right. Amen. You haven't got a clue. Nor have I. But the interesting thing is, one went, then a second one went. The second one, we're told, was related to Goliath. We're not told much about these people. There is a little bit more about it in Kings, but I'm not in Kings, and I'm in Chronicles, and I'm trying to rush to finish. And I've not got... I'm over halfway, so I'm doing okay. Then you're told the third one came out with six fingers and six toes. I want you to know, you can't do any more with six fingers than you can do with five. And you can't do more with six toes than you can with five toes. But he looked more frightening than ever. And you're being told again that the giants that come against us always are the representation of the work of the enemy of souls. Either in sin or in temptation or by actual activity of the enemy trying to bring you down. Always in Scripture, the giants refer to that. You say, why? Because always in Scripture, the people of God walk in humility and are lowly of heart, like their Savior. And the giant always walks bigger and better than they are in order to create fear. Interestingly, the last and the biggest was killed by Jonathan. You know the name Jonathan? I didn't go through all the names, they're interesting. But the name Jonathan is the one beloved by God. Because the biggest giant that comes against you, says the writer of the Chronicles, looking back, is on his way to overcome the biggest giant. You say, who is that? He is the beloved by God. I don't need to go there, but you hear the words of the Father from heaven that say, this is my beloved Son. And so you're introduced in this book of Chronicles, in this 20th chapter, again, to these themes that the writer of Chronicles is trying to persuade us to look back and say, there is a king coming. He is the Christ of God, the anointed of God, with all the power and all the ability that David had, but with none of the flaws and failings. He is the one who is able to wear the crowns of all power and all authority, because it rests upon his head. And he is the one who will help you to destroy every giant.
Say, why do you say that?
Did you notice the last verse in 1 Chronicles 20? The very last verse of 1 Chronicles 20, let me read it for you. These were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. But David wasn't there. And it's a reminder to us that we can do nothing except what we do in his name and with his ability. That doesn't mean we can't do anything, because we do all sorts of things. But they come to nothing. But when we go out in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we go out with his hand upon us, and there is nothing on earth that can stop us. My family, I don't know if that's for you. God sent me here this morning just to say this. Look back to see what God has done. Not to hark back to those old days, but to look forward with your eyes fixed on Jesus the Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the battle, despised the shame, to be set down at the right hand of the Father. And in his name, go out and win the battle over sin, over temptation, over the devil, and bring God's place of worship into being as you honor and glorify the God who saved you and who brought you here. Amen. Let me pray for you and then I'm done. Father, I thank you for this opportunity just for a little while this morning to pause and to meditate upon your word. To ask you now, O Lord our God, by the power of your Spirit, take that which is from you, apply it to each heart. Go down the aisle, up every row, to change, challenge, heal, save, and restore. And do it all in the name of him who loved us enough to die for us, even Jesus the Christ.